And then I'm going to ask you to go ahead and keep your Bibles open for the remainder of our time together. If you have the Bible app, it's all there for you. And once you're there, if you could give me your attention, I need to say some things before we get into this. This is a moment of terror for me for this, what I'm going to communicate to you is in spirit what I intended to communicate you, what I thought I'd be communicating at the front end of this week. But boy, it is not all that's here. There's more to it. And when we come to the book of Revelation, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 4, which is where I thought we were going to deal with, but it's now chapter 4 and chapter 5. And we're going to kind of not read the text, but we're going from chapter 4 all the way through chapter 11 of the book of Revelation. And let me just say this, I'm fearful. I think in my mind, I can only think of one other time in my entire life of ministry that I've preached from the book of Revelation because I fear doing it wrong. The reason I fear doing it wrong, because almost everybody I hear talking about the book of Revelation gets it wrong. There are a lot of moving parts in the text that we're walking through, and you are going to be tempted to distraction. They're going to come up language that you're familiar with, and you're going to want me to talk about that. There's going to be personalities, and there's going to be events, and you're going to want me to talk about that. Let me just tell you right now that I'm going to disappoint you. Walking through Revelation 4 through 11, there's a lot that I am not going to address. But what we're going to look at is truly wonderful and truly glorious. And so when you catch yourself thinking, what's up with these living creatures? As soon as you realize I'm past where you are, just rein your thoughts in and join me, because you will be distracted at times. Revelation chapter 4. And Lord, I pray at this moment that you would give me grace to speak your word to your people with your heart. And so, Lord, may all of my thoughts, may the words that I speak be pleasing in your sight, Lord God, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 through 11 is the entire chapter. John writes, after this is after John had communicated to various churches in Asia the messages that Christ had given to the specific church. And so John writes, after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. Seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion. The second living creature like an ox. The third living creature with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Now I'm going to go back through this and just point a couple of things out. In verse 6, we read that around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And as I imagine these guys, let me simply say that it is unlikely that I ever want to come face to face with one of these beings in a dark alley at night. I don't know what my reaction would be. In my mind, it would be abject terror. I would either have a heart attack and fall on the ground, or I would be the fastest fat man you've ever seen. Those are kind of the options. But maybe my reaction would be something else. Maybe I would be in the position of John, having, you know, the broader picture and it being a vision that God gives me of worship that's going on in the throne room. Just a couple of thoughts right there. Now we're going to keep going. These creatures, all day and all night, never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." It goes on to say that when these living creatures call out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," the 24 elders fall on their face and worship God. This is what's going on. "Casting their crowns before the Lord, saying, 'Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, including these four living creatures, as fearsome and as fantastic and as wonderful and as awesome, as powerful as they are.'" Creating all things. These awesome beasts, created beings. The 24 elders, created beings. In the same way that you and I are created beings, just a little bit different, or a lot different than we are. Yet, they have this commonality with us, that they are created in the way that we are created. They are amazing. They are fearful. They are fantastical. They are creatures. It's an intimidating scene. The only parallel that we have of these guys is found back in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah has a vision. Lord God, he's high and he's lifted up, and his train fills the temple. And there are the seraphim which have six wings. And there's some continuity, there's some similarities between Isaiah's seraphim and John's living creatures. But all we know of the seraphim are that they were in the throne room and Isaiah saw them. When it comes to living creatures, there's no real analogy, there's nothing analogous to them, except for in Ezekiel, chapter 1, Ezekiel sees some living creatures, and we're processing through this, and all we know is that these three events, where you have seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6, in Ezekiel chapter 1 we have some living creatures, and in John, Revelation chapter 4, there are living creatures, and there's some continuity to these three different beings, and there's some discontinuity with each one of them. The seraphim of chapter 6 and John's living creatures have six wings. The living creatures in Ezekiel chapter 1 have four wings. So at some place we go, here's what we have to do. We have to resist the urge to try and say, this wings means this, these eyes mean this face means this. Because the Bible doesn't explain it for us, though we can find all sorts of people who have opinion on what all these things are. These are visions that God gave to two prophets in the Old Testament and in the book of Revelation gave to John. We're dealing with prophetic and apocalyptic literature, which is difficult to make a math equation out of. This means that. These are that. But what is crystal clear is that worship is going on in heaven 24/7 and has been through the ages, and it is amazing and it is powerful, and from our side it is intimidating to some experience. Now, what I want to say, what we have here is we have a picture of God seated on his heavenly throne being worshiped the way he deserves to be worshiped. He is being worshiped by amazing, awesome, fantastical creatures. And here's the deal. Don't miss the big deal. The big deal isn't seraphim. The big deal isn't living creatures. Whether as John's living creatures, they have a face, or in Ezekiel's vision, there's a lion face, there's a man face, there's an eagle face, and there's an ox face on each one of these beings. They're not the big deal. What we're not to come away from the book of Revelation or the book of Isaiah or the book of Ezekiel said, how amazing are these beings, but we're to be taken with the God who sits on his throne. And we get so distracted by these things that we don't really have an understanding that we fixate, what does this mean? How amazing is this? No, how amazing is it that these kind of beings are compelled to worship every moment of their lives? God is the big deal. He's always the big deal. And when we're running through prophetic literature, we're running through the book of Revelation, we're not to be distracted from the one who is the big deal. When anybody asks you a question about the book of Revelation, it's about ancillary things. It's about secondary, third things, fourth things. The book of Revelation, you go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the question for us is not what does it mean that these beings are existent. What does it mean that beings like this will worship God? And they will cover their eyes in the book of Isaiah, where God is holy to look upon. They will cover their feet. And Ezekiel's creatures covering their bodies. For there's something being the presence of the holy, holy Lord God Almighty that makes us feel exposed. And we want to cover ourselves. I think I've told you in the past that you will find me sitting on a couch. I have a pillow in front of my belly. Because if there's no pillow, well, you know, my belly's exposed. It's a needful thing sometimes. I will cover myself with a pillow when it's just me and my wife. There's something about being in the presence of the holy God. So the takeaway from Revelation chapter 4 is that there is a God who sits on the throne, who is rightly worshipped. And this is to be an encouragement to you and me. In this world where it feels like everything wrong is winning the day, to have a vision of God high and lifted up, seated on his throne, where beings like this that would cause governments to crumble. Can you imagine if the news got a hold of video of these guys flying around the planet? The entire planet would be in terror. But these guys bow before the one who sits on the throne. And then moving on to chapter 5, and just as a point of remembrance, when the book of Revelation was written, there were no chapters. This isn't flipping the page to another chapter. This is a continuation of the revelation that God was receiving. He had seen God at high and lifted up, and he'd seen these creatures around and worshiping, and every time they call out, the 24 elders, that's what we got to do too. We got to get on our face, cast our crowns before him, and call out his greatness. And so we just continue. Then I saw at the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and look into it. So God is being worshipped around the throne by these awesome, fearful, powerful creatures who, by the way, have never sinned. These are holy in their activity beings. They have never had to repent, for all they have ever done is do what God created them to do, to be around the throne. They have no black mark. They have no stain of sin. They have no need of forgiveness, for they've always worshiped God and they've always been faithful, and even these creatures are unworthy. to take that scroll and to begin opening the seals. So it wasn't living creatures, not worthy, seraphim, not worthy, cherubim, not worthy, not the archangel Michael worthy to take the scroll, not the archangel Gabriel worthy to make this to take the scroll and to open the seals. And what John didn't see was Pastor Brian running in to save the day. Hey, I'll take it. None of us, not in heaven, not on earth, not under the earth, was found one person who's willing to walk up, who's worthy to walk up to the Lord who sits on his throne, take the scroll, and to begin to break the seals. And what John did, as we read right there next, is he began to weep loudly. Verse 4, "And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it." And loved ones, let me be clear. This is the right response. For what was written in the scroll and what was secured behind these seals was the end time fulfillment of God's perfect plan. And as we go through chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, which we're not going to read, what we see after one scroll, after one seal is broken, a portion of God's end time purpose and plan is fulfilled. Another seal broken, a portion of God's end time plan and purposes are fulfilled. And another seal is broken, and so on and so forth, all through seven seals. And at the breaking of the seventh seal, there are angels with trumpets. Hear me. We're not to be distracted by what's going on after each seal is broken or consumed with what does this trumpet mean? What does this trumpet mean? All that's going on in the breaking of the seals and the peals of the trumpet is God's plan is progressively going forward, and it's moving to the day when Christ says, "Here's from his Father, go get your bride." That's all that's going on. And we get so distracted with the details that we're not thrilled with the fact that God's doing his thing. He's accomplishing his purposes. And as we read through the book of Revelation, we're not meant to be confused. We're not meant to be fearful. You and I, who have been redeemed by the Lamb, are to be thrilled that God's purposes are finally coming to an end. That's what's supposed to be happening in our hearts. The book of Revelation, though, is amazing, and it does have all sorts of questions that come into it. It is to thrill our hearts so that we give ourselves over to worship. But John is weeping, and as he's weeping, one of the elders says to him, "Don't cry anymore. Don't weep anymore. Behold," this is look, right? "Behold, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David," that is Jesus the Messiah, "has conquered, and he can open the scroll and its seven seals." He can do it. "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I looked and I saw a lamb standing." The elder says, "Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, look, he's conquered, he's worthy." John looked and he saw a lamb standing. Lamb standing as though it had been slain. Slain lambs don't stand. But when John looked, saw a slain lamb that was standing with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the world. Now I'll help you out with this one. Horns are simply symbols of power. Seven horns, super duper power. Eyes are things that see, that help us understand and know things. Seven eyes knows everything. The lamb who was slain, who is standing, is all-powerful, and he's all-knowing. Verse 7, "And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, I love this. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lord, fell down before the Lamb. Here's what happens. This is a very pedestrian, though it might sound hurtful, a pedestrian illustration of what's going on. I have seen from time to time on my TV people who will walk on hot coals of fire. And there's a trick to it and whatever, but when I watched that for the first time, you know, the guy's walking to it, he's going to kill himself. Or the crazy people who swallow swords. You catch your breath when you see people doing fearful, impossible things, right? These fearsome living creatures. The 24 elders watch Jesus walking up to the Lamb of God who was slain, who's saying, walk up to the Father, to the Lord God Almighty, sitting on his throne as he reaches out to the scroll, and you know they're holding their breath. Yeah, the elders told me he's worthy, but ain't nobody worthy. Yeah, he's worthy, but it's an impressive moment for them. They're holding their breath, and he grabs hold of it, and he's okay, and they go, when you're in the presence of somebody who's so powerful that they can do the impossible, it causes fear within you, and you bow. And you worship. And that's exactly what the living creatures and the elders did. And don't miss this, that they're holding a harp, but they're also holding this. Golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And just simply don't miss this one. For those of us in this room who've been praying, Lord, would you come? Would you deliver me from this difficulty? Would you bring my child out of their oppression? Would you help? And it feels like our prayers are falling on deaf ears. And that's what our experience of it right here, right now. But here in heaven we see that these creatures and these elders who were impressed with Jesus Christ and they are forced to fall on their face and worship, do so in a way that holds your prayers and make sure they don't spill out the bowl. God knows, and he has heard, and he will attend to them in his time. It's a word of encouragement for somebody here. Verse 9, and they sang with a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, and people, and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And then John says, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice. Well, whenever this many beings are speaking at the same time, it's a loud voice. Saying with a loud voice. So if we have these myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, each individually speaking out loud, you just can't imagine the volume of what's going on as they say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders do what elders do, apparently, fall down and worship. Fall down and worship. And so we have in Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 5 is an awesome scene of heavenly worship. It is awesome because the one who sits on the throne is awesome. It is amazing because the Lamb who was slain is standing with power and all knowledge. God is seated on the throne, just by quick review. He's holding a scroll that has seven seals on it. And no one in all of heaven, no one on the earth, no one under the earth is worthy to open one. And John weeps loudly because if this scroll isn't open, history is over before the redemption of mankind is accomplished. The defeat of evil and sin and death, the final victory, the fulfillment, the application of it is dependent upon the opening of the scroll. And in verse 5, an elder tells John that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, Christ the Messiah, again has conquered, and he is able to open the scroll. God's plans are not going to be thwarted. It doesn't matter who the President of the United States is. It doesn't matter what's going on in China or Hong Kong or Russia or North Korea, for there is one who sits on the throne, and he has a son who he sent to accomplish redemption. And though he was crucified as the perfect lamb, he stands with all power and all knowledge. He who was slain stands. The Christ who has all power allowed himself to be slain for sinners, and it is this person, it is this Savior, it is this Lion of the tribe of Judah, it is this the Root of David, it is this Jesus Christ the Messiah, it is this Lamb standing as though, even though he had been slain, who walks up to the Lord God Almighty, he takes the scroll, and in doing so, he becomes the object of worship of the living creatures and of the 24 elders. And if you wonder, is Jesus Christ God? We'll see the angels and the elders and the living creatures bald-faced worshiping Jesus Christ, even as in their presence of the one who sits on the throne. Jesus is God. We know this to be true. Christ was found worthy to open the scrolls and to break its seals. Verse 9, one more time. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you," to Jesus, "to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. By your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." So this praise specifically states that Jesus Christ is worthy because what? Because he was slain. He is worthy to take the scroll and to break open the seals because he was slain. That's a defeat, right? But it's not. He was slain, and by his blood he ransomed people for God. We sinners, dead in our sin, we could do nothing to escape our dilemma. Our situation was hopeless, but God undertook of his own free decision to save us. This is the same God who had every right to condemn us. It is the same God who had every right to pour out his wrath upon us. But instead of judging us, instead of condemning us to an eternity outside of his presence, he undertook on his own, and he provided our salvation by giving his son. God the Father sent his son to bear the wrath that we deserve. We deserve nothing but judgment, and we are offered freely every good gift. Every good gift that was purchased by Jesus Christ, our Messiah. By this awesome God who was worshipped so reverently in heaven by these awesome creatures. Now in chapters 6 through 11 are the breaking of the seven seals and the sounding of the seven trumpets. And all we have here in the breaking of the seals and the seven trumpets, and there's more past this, but it's simply this, the continued unveiling of God's plan and the application of the victory that Christ won on the cross. And so we come to Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, which is about the final trumpet, and this is what we read. "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever.'" So make no mistake about it. The full victory of the God that we worship, the full victory of the God that we worship, and every single minute aspect of his plan to conquer evil and to destroy and to undo everything that is broken will be accomplished. his victory will be vindicated and it will be embraced by all. We read this in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23. God says, by myself I have sworn. Here's God saying, I swear to God. From my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. You've heard this language before, right? You know it from Romans chapter 14, verse 11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. You're familiar with this, right? You also read it in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. At the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The victory that is celebrated is Christ's death on the cross. And because of that, God has given him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. His death was the victory. In one way, it was an unnecessary victory. It was unnecessary because God didn't have to do it. He owed us nothing. We all have gone astray. We all have pursued our own path. We all have chased after our own will. And God was under no obligation to chase us down and to rescue us from ourselves. It was an unnecessary victory because we deserve nothing for it. He could have left us in our condemned state and let us go our own way and been just fine on himself. But in another way, it had to be. For God had committed himself to this victory. And he is only, ever, and always faithful. Revelation chapter 13, verse 5 through 10. I'm going to read these verses, and please don't be distracted by all that's going on here. Because the beast. All right, now you want me to go on some sideways and talk about the beast. I'm not going to talk about the beast. Verse 5, and the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it. But not everyone. For we come to this language, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Before the foundation of the world, there was a book and it had names in it whom God knew would be with him through eternity. For he said, let there be light. Before there was ever a beast to release to wage war on God's people, God saw a day when his people would gather around the throne and be with him forever. So rather than be distracted with this beast, we are called to endurance. Here's what it says. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the Lamb of God who was slain, if anyone has an ear to hear, I hope you have an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call to endurance and faith of the saints. So we read this and you become fearful, right? The beast is going to come against me. But the call is, be faithful. The beast is going to come and try and wage war and try to destroy all God's people. But hear me, the beast is not the victor. He will go around and he will deceive, and if possible, he will deceive even the elect, the scripture says. But they won't all be deceived. God has forever had a people who are following him. There's forever been a remnant. And right now, loved ones, here's the truth. The remnant is growing. There is a worldwide revival of people who are bowing their knee and confessing with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and God is being praised for it. We're not to read this and be intimidated. We're to read this and have a backbone of steel that causes us to go forward and to endure in our service of Him. It's to light a fire within us when we raise our hands and we worship the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb. Because He is worthy. He is worthy. And He has redeemed for Himself and for His Father a people from every land, from every language, from every tribe, from every people. He has committed Himself to securing for Himself a multi-ethnic people from all over the world, and He will do it. And He is doing it. We're not to look and say, oh, the beast is going to conquer. What we're supposed to look through this and go, no, God is securing for Himself. And He's been doing it throughout history of people who belong to Him. And we're going to gather around the throne, all of us, with voices and accents and languages you have never heard. And we will join in unity. He said, calling Him out as being glorious. But the means that God employed in bringing people to Him and giving people the strength that they would need to faithfully endure till that day was the sacrificial, life-transforming, victorious death, resurrection, and present reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb who was slain and yet stands. And so we see God's victorious death was necessary, not because we deserved it, but because of how amazing God is and how committed He is to accomplishing His purposes. His victorious death was purposeful. It was chosen, it was decisive, and it was complete. One more scripture before we go to worship in closing. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. If you need a passage to memorize this year, memorize Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. Here we read, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and sin, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him." On the cross, Jesus triumphed over all that came against God and His people. We who are dead in our sins and trespasses have been made alive together in Jesus Christ, with Christ, because of His death. It's not simply the resurrection that's the victory. The cross was victory for us. So this picture of God seated on His heavenly throne, being worshipped as He rightly deserves, is intended to give us encouragement. When Jesus allowed Himself to be stripped naked, spit upon, taunted, rejected, and made nothing on the cross, when He, the one who had nothing to be ashamed of, surrendered to a shameful death on the cross, He was dying our death that we might experience His life. He was redeeming us even as He suffered for our healing, and even as He took our shame upon Himself, stripping shame of its power, so that when He reaches down from heaven and He lifts your head, you can lift your head and look Him without shame. Not because you're all that great, but so great was His amazing grace that it transformed who you are. And you can stand in the presence of the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty without any shame. It doesn't matter how deep and dark your sin was, His grace goes further still and brings you to a place where you are called a child of God. Because He took the full weight of our shame, we no longer have to live under the pressure to make ourselves worthy, because there's only one who's worthy. There's only one who is worthy, the Lamb who was slain. So loved ones, let us worship our God. Would you stand? Let us worship our God, for we have been invited. Hear me. We've been invited to the one place we dare not go, into his presence. To find ourselves in the presence of our God who is a consuming fire is to be what? Consumed. Unless we enter in through the blood of the Lamb, and then it is only our sins that are consumed, and we stand clothed in his righteousness, welcome, whole, and yes, holy. We've been invited to come to the place that is too terrifying to go, and we can enter in boldly and with great joy because of his amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here
will be forever mine. You are forever mine.
If you keep your eyes closed, I simply want to walk through three calls that go out to us in this moment in light of these truths. First call is to come boldly and be bold worshipers of the God who invites us into his presence through the shed blood of the Lamb. To come boldly, to come reverently, but to come knowing that we will find grace and mercy in our time of need because the price has been paid. And we can approach with our request, even with songs of praise and thanksgiving upon our lips. So the call is to come and worship, to make our request known. The call is also to come and to bow down and to repent. For we haven't always persevered and we haven't always endured this week. We have given ourselves chasing lesser things. We've been distracted from the one who is seated on the throne and the Lamb who has sacrificed himself for us. And we've been tantalized by trivial and tawdry things that this world offers rather than being thrilled with Jesus. May the lyric of the hymn be true of us. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Father, forgive us of thrilling ourselves with sinful things, of forgetting your glory and neglecting your beauty. And it's a call to endurance and faithfulness. For what lies before you this week is a week of opposition as the kingdoms of this world try to undo the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ in your life. And you're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to need the vision of the Lord God Almighty seated on the throne. You're going to need the knowledge that the Lamb who was slain stands with power and knowledge, and that he has given the Spirit so that you may live faithfully for him. Or may we have backbone in our walk as we pursue you. For you are immortal. You are invisible. You are God only wise. So may we be worship of yours this week joyfully. May we be interceders and petitioners of yours this week with confidence. May we be quick to repent whenever we turn to the left or to the right. And may we have strength to follow you faithfully, with confidence and with joy, boldly. For you sit on the throne, and your throne trumps every ruler and every principality in this world. Amen. Amen. Would you take a little time and love one another? By that I mean, don't run out of church real quick, bump into somebody and love on them a little bit. Love you.